Today, we remember the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation of the Church. We're in a series. We've got a couple more to go. But 500 years ago, the Church, unfortunately, had fallen into a state of spiritual disrepair. It was filled with deeply satanic influences and a radical distortion of the truth of Scripture. There was a major abuse of the institutionalized Church at that time. And what they did was they insisted that people had to do things, to do stuff, in order to be right with God. They had to do things to be right with God. Somebody say, things. Things. You don't have to do anything to be right with God. Now, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, you will by the end. You see, there was this sense that in order to be right with God, you had to be baptized, you had to take the Eucharist, you had to follow a certain set of rules and a certain set of standards, and if you failed, which you inevitably would, you would have to pay your way out of that sin. You would perhaps do penance in some attempt to earn your way back to God. All this idea of doing things to get back to God. Many of these things were simply man-made ideas. They were just made up. Others were spiritual practices that were good, that were distorted and twisted to become a requirement to be right with God. When I read the history of this time period, it's almost as if they had treated faith like a Christian version of witchcraft. It was just like magic and spells. At that time, people like Martin Luther and many other who we now call reformers began to assert the truth of Scripture as being in contradiction to these spiritual deceptions. And when they began to communicate this to the masses, it literally caused a shift on this planet. There were five major themes of the Reformation, the first of which we talked about 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, called Scripture Alone. Last week, we talked about the second one, which was Christ alone, and this week, we're talking about the third, which is grace alone. Somebody say grace.
Grace.
Now, imagine that you are one of literally millions of Catholics 500 years ago trying to earn your way to God without any chance of actually getting there. As a result, your life has been locked down in an unwinnable battle with sin and Satan. You're trying to be good enough, but you keep on failing. Has anybody ever done that? You know, you're trying to be good at only three. You're trying to be good enough, but you keep on failing. That's a thing. That's a thing that all humans go through. You're trying to buy your sins away, but you know you've never going to have enough money to buy your sins away. But at the same time, God is drawing you to Himself out of love, and you just can't figure out how to get to Him. And then, in a moment of grace, of promised grace, God sends a flood of grace. Isaiah 59 says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." And that's exactly what took place 500 years ago. Grace began to spread like a flood, spiritually ravaging old false religious systems, and began to raise up the true grace-filled gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a profound moment in history. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 captures this well. It says, "God saved you by His grace when you believed." Somebody say, believe.
Believe.
And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward. I could preach this 1,000 times over the next 1,000 days to all of us, and it wouldn't be enough. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. See, grace is one of the key aspects in the kingdom of God. It's what makes our faith so unique. Years ago, there was this very question being discussed at a conference, and some of the participants were arguing that Christianity is unique in teaching that God became a man, but somebody objected, saying that there are other religions that teach something similar. Others said it was because of the resurrection, and no, it was argued that other faiths believed that the dead rise again. The discussion grew heated when C.S. Lewis, a strong defender of Christianity, came in late, sat down, and asked, "What's all the commotion about?" When he learned that it was a debate about the uniqueness of Christianity, he immediately commented, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. Grace is what makes this faith unique." You see, it is, according to the Scripture, by God's infinite grace that we have any chance to be right with Him, that we are saved. Not by our moral character, not by our works of righteousness, not by commandment keeping, not by church going. We do nothing else except the total God's total pardon, His grace. Well, some people would ask, well, why then would you be good? We do good because of the grace of God. Not to get the grace of God, but because of the grace of God. One receives the grace of God when one believes. And belief is not just an intellectual assent. Belief is something that occurs in the mind, belief occurs in the heart, and belief occurs in the body, the things you do. Part of belief is something we call repentance. That is part of belief. Salvation or grace is not a reward that one earns. It's not a prize. You can't buy it. You can't win it. It's simply a gift that God gives you. Just a gift. This is troubling to some because you don't like to get gifts. You want to say that everything in your life you did. But in the kingdom of God, grace is a gift. Many years ago, we had a husband and wife team that came and they would preach for us and hold special services. It would be back when we were at the school. It would be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. It was great. Many of you remember this, I'm sure. We were just a young church with a few people. And what you don't know is that we would set aside money for them to come because we wanted to treat them with due honor. We wanted, and we received special honors for the offerings for them. And so we treated them very, very well when they were with us, beyond what anyone would have expected us to do. And in our thinking, what we wanted to do was to treat them like the church we were going to become, not the church who we were. And so we started to act like who we wanted to be. They were a great blessing to us, and honestly, we were a blessing to them. But for several years, I did not know this, for several years, they would give all the money we gave them back to us. They did it in sneaky ways, so I wouldn't find out. They would give more than we gave them. And they would figure out things that we needed as a church, and they would specifically give thousands of dollars into those things. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It was just they were showing us grace. They chose to show favor upon us. We did not earn it. We did not deserve it. They just gave it to us. When it comes to grace, even the ability to repent is grace. You couldn't repent of anything if it weren't for the grace of God. You couldn't even stop sinning if you wanted to, if it weren't for the grace of God. Some of you are in the room today, you've been trying to stop sinning for a long time. There's something that's broken in you, and you keep trying to stop, and you can't. Because you need the grace of God. Repentance is this act of turning away from destructive things, or things that are unpleasing to God, or things that miss the mark, or things that just aren't quite exactly what we're supposed to do. And repentance is at its core an act of grace, something that God gives to us. grace is absolutely amazing. They even wrote a song about it. Why don't we sing it? Amazing grace. Keep coming. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
Woo! Good job. Good job.
We got ourselves a choir, a great big choir. Virtually every English-speaking human on the planet knows that song. And yet, nearly all of them don't understand it. Several years ago, the band U2 released an album, and the last track was called Grace. And in it, there's these lyrics that they wrote, and it said, "Grace makes beauty out of ugly things." And I thought it captured the heart of the gospel perfect. Grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace takes people that are forgotten or lost, and it finds them. Grace takes impossibly complicated moments in your life and transforms them into defining moments. Grace chases after broken people who are running, and it doesn't stop chasing them, and it doesn't stop healing them, and it doesn't stop restoring them. Grace never stops. Grace never surrenders, and grace never gives up. Do you understand? Grace never relents. Grace never throws in the towel. And grace never forgets about you. And grace never gets discouraged. And grace shows up when everybody else leaves. And grace keeps coming. And grace keeps coming. And grace keeps coming. And grace just keeps on coming. It doesn't ever give up. Grace is a lot like those Verizon and Comcast cable guys. You see, I don't have cable television. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? I've never had cable TV. Ever. My whole life, I've never had cable TV. So, apparently, because we don't have cable TV, there are some organization that wants to rescue me. Okay? They want to rescue me. He doesn't have cable. We've got to get this man cable television. And so we're put on some type of sales list, and they come to our door all the time. And we say to them, "We don't have cable." And they're like, and they said, "We know this." And then I say, "We don't want cable." And then they immediately go into sales pitch mode, and they try to explain just how little money cable is. And I say, "Liar, liar, pants on fire." No, I don't. They try to explain how little money it is. And I say to them, normally, politely, I say to them, "We can afford to get cable. We just don't want it." They look at me, the number of times this has happened, they look at me strange, like, "You mean you can pay for cable, but you don't want cable?" They don't know what to do with this information, and they walk away very confused. They're like, start texting their friends, "You don't believe what I just happened." And then a couple weeks later, somebody else comes to the door from Verizon or Comcast. And we go through the whole thing again. I think what takes place is they go back to headquarters and they say, "Listen, you got to go check out this guy. You won't believe what this guy is going to say to you." But they keep on coming. And we go through the whole thing again. "Listen, the Mormons have even stopped coming to my house. The Jehovah's Witnesses have given up on me. But the cable guys, they don't give up." But you know, in all honesty, I've thought to myself, as the NFL season starts each year, I thought to myself, did you have that cable package? The NFL season package? And I do think to myself, now, if I ever did want to get cable, it wouldn't be hard because somebody's going to knock on my door and bring it. In the strangest of ways, these guys are a good example of the grace of God. It's simply never giving up. Just never giving up. The grace of God never gives up. East Coast International Church, you are evidence of this great truth, that the grace of God still causes even the hardest sinner to relent and repent. You are each a miracle of the grace of our almighty and ever-loving God. You are. You are. You are. I was meditating on the examples in the Bible that I think capture the absolutely free grace of God. And I thought about this or meditated about it. And there's this one particular passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, found in Luke chapter 14, that I think captures this well. It's really two key parts of the story. It starts off in verse 16, where Jesus is teaching a group of religious leaders. Jesus replies with the story, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 pair of oxen and I want to try them out. Please. Excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Are we having two different versions here of the Bible at the same time? Is that what we just did right there? Something for you to grab onto is this. I just want you to catch this. God invites them to come, these three groups of people. Okay? The servants go out. And they tell the people. They invite them as well. And there's something that God does with humanity, with Christ followers. He gives Christ followers a unique responsibility and a unique privilege. You see, Christ followers are supposed to be viceroys. We are his representatives, the representatives of Christ. We are the ambassadors of Christ to the rest of humanity. It's as if the church, not the building, but the church, you, the corporate body of believers, we are the embassy of Christ. Not for people to have to come and get permission from us, but so that people can encounter the one and only risen Jesus Christ. The grace of God is inviting all of these people in the story. The farmer, the rancher, the family man. Nothing wrong with any of these people, nothing wrong with any of these situations. They're not inherently problematic. Yet, each of these people have allowed the things in their life to become idolatry to them. And so often today, people will still use these same excuses. Work obligations, family obligations, community obligations. They will use these from responding to the call and grace of God. You see, the grace of God is free. But in order to receive it, you must respond to the invitation to salvation, the invitation to freedom, the invitation to purpose. Still, the grace of God, but we have to respond. The story continues. The servant returned. I'm going to read it off the screen this time. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There's still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." The parable that Jesus told would have shaken the room where he was telling it. He was talking to deeply religious people, devout leaders, devout religious people. This was a room full of people that Jesus was talking to that wouldn't even go to the same church with the people that Jesus highlighted in the story. Now Jesus is telling them that in the kingdom of God, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, they're the honored guests. And these people wouldn't even go to church with them. Jesus has been messing with the Pharisees' thinking for a while. He's been instructing them, he's been teaching them, he's been showing things and revealing to them. But here in this story, he literally turns their thinking upside down. Jesus takes the least of these and makes them the VIPs in the kingdom of God. These are the people that get to go to the front of the line. They get the front of the line. I don't know if you've ever been a VIP before, but I got to be a VIP this summer, for real, a real VIP. I was a special guest in Las Vegas at the Boxing Hall of Fame induction ceremony. Really complicated story, but nonetheless, I was. And we got to hang out, get to go past all these people that were waiting in line. We got to go into this fancy room on fancy furniture with fancy people dressed up in fancy clothes. We even got to hang out with a fancy dog. It's a true story. With sunglasses, dressed up. It was crazy. And we were essentially, like, there was like 10 of us that weren't world famous boxers. And it was my family and another family. And so here we are in Vegas. This is, it's the fighter, go back. So this is my daughter's under Fighters of the Year. I thought it would be appropriate for them to be in the picture right there. The daughter, you know what I'm talking about, parents. Okay, next. The gal on the right there is the greatest female boxer ever. And so next, not my wife, the one next. This is Sean Porter, Fighter of the Year. Last year, I was just teaching him a little bit of my skills right there. So Sean Porter is a devout Christian, by the way. And this is Sugar Ray. That's Sugar Ray right there. I was like, I got to get. I was scared to even go take my picture with him, okay? I was scared. It was great. So we were there. You see, everybody else was dressed up fancy except for me, all right? We didn't fully understand just how VIP we were going to be when we went to there. It was a funny moment. But I'm like, that's how I dress on Sundays. It's good, you know? And so we were being escorted around through back doors and back hallways and other. It was very interesting. And so we're being escorted into the induction room, and there's the ordinary people around us, right? You know, so they're just around, and so we're being escorted across the red carpet through the rooms, past all the stuff, and you could just see the people whispering. Who are these famous people? Who are these famous people? So, Jesus, back to Jesus, in the parable says, you know, all those people that you look down on, they're the real VIPs. They're the real ones. The poor, imagine in ancient times, how could you ever provide for yourself? How could you ever protect yourself? How could you ever be at peace? How could you ever take care of your family? You couldn't. It had to be discouraging. The crippled, these are people that had been wounded or harmed physically somehow in life. And the complicated opportunity to live was really not there. It was very difficult to survive. The blind would have led lives of desperation. And I assure you that none of these people would have ever been invited to a banquet like this. The lame, these are the people that were born with a disability and for essentially every day of their life had been told they couldn't participate, not even in the religious ceremonies of the day. And so when Jesus says, these are the real VIPs, when Jesus says, they're coming to my banquet, first off, when this group comes to the banquet takes on a whole other vibe right there, okay? I just want you to understand that. There's no more fancy music playing. They pull out the DJs and the strobe lights when this crew comes, okay? So when the grace of Jesus, so Jesus is teaching that it's the grace of God that invites them into the banquet. and that they will come. I find it fascinating that it says, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges. Who hangs out behind hedges? Just think about that. What are you doing behind a hedge? Some of you know. Some of you know. Jesus here is saying, when his grace tracks you down and asks you who you are and where you've been, and when you, in spiritual transparency, say to Jesus, I'm a thief, I'm a fornicator, I'm an adulterer, I'm a failure, I'm alone, I'm cast out, I'm addicted, I'm broken, I'm confused. In that moment, Jesus is saying, grace will escort you into the VIP lounge of the kingdom of God. You will get... You will get a special badge, a seal, and you will be welcomed because you are perfect for the kingdom of God. You aren't to be cast out, you're to be invited in. That's why Romans 5 says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That means that grace always wins over sin. Grace wins over sin. And if you've been like so consumed with this idea, I'm such a sinner, I can't get out of my own way, grace wins over sin. Grace wins over sin. Grace always covers sin. It's like spiritual rock, paper, scissors. It's like sin, good works, grace. Sin, good works, grace. Except in this one, grace always wins. So you always got to make sure you're the one pulling grace. And as the worship team comes up, remember this. God absolutely loves showing off just how much grace can do. God loves revealing his grace to the poor, to the crippled, to the blind, to the lame. God loves showing his grace to the frustrated, the confused, the struggling, and the doubting. Why? Because grace can take care of it all. Grace can transform you. Grace can bring you to a place where you can authentically repent. Grace can bring you to a place of true and complete freedom that you've never experienced before in your life. Only grace can do that. No program can do that for you. No person can do that for you. Only the grace of God can do that for you. Pastorally, one of the things that I watch you wrestle with is this idea of trying to earn your way to be good or trying to be good enough for God somehow. It's a real struggle that humanity has. But God has made it clear. He's not interested in you trying to earn your way to him. He's already made a way to him in Jesus by his grace. Romans chapter 3 says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God. Want to know how to be made right with God? We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. No matter who we are. Would you stand with me? Friends, would you just close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? The worship team's going to close us in just a moment. But as they do, some of you right now, you need the grace of God in your life. You are desperate for the grace of God. You've been trying to figure out how to be good enough, how to earn, how to stop doing this, how to stop doing that. You need the grace of God. Others of you are just in a complicated spot, a frustrating spot, a confusing spot. You need the grace of God. So many today. We truly, truly need the grace of God. And as the worship team leads us, I want to let you know, we're opening up the front up here today. If you'd like to spend some time just receiving the grace of God, just spending some time with the grace of God, letting God pour out His grace upon you, I want to challenge you, come on up and let's just spend some time receiving that grace together.
There's going to be something that takes place. You're going to walk out of this room today. Right now, I think most of us believe that God's grace wins. But in here, it's easy to believe. 5 steps outside that door is when the real battle starts. You kind of go back into old ways. You go back into street thinking. You go back into just whatever you're used to surviving on. So my challenge to you today is to walk out of here, not just in here, but out of here, walking in the grace of God. Grace of God alone. Let the grace of God be your victory and be your banner. In Romans, that I read just a moment ago, it ends by saying this. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. When they believe in Jesus. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, today, thank you that you have already made a way. Thank you that you are a grace-filled God. Thank you that you do not want us to claw our way to you, to earn our way to you, but that you authentically want to be in relationship with each and every one, and that as we believe in your Son, Jesus, freely give us all the grace we need each and every day. Thank you. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day and a great week.